Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
So, I wanted to talk a bit about the Cove. Let's go ahead and put that slide up there so you guys can be looking at that. And so I want to tell you the story, the history kind of Spring Break Retreat with Christian Challenge. So I've been on staff for over 20 years, and even when I was a student, so for about like 25 years, we had been taking a spring break retreat. And so, it's been a great experience for that time. We had this Young Life camp that was awesome, and we just had this rhythm, and spring break was the thing. In fact, a lot of students would say it was like the highlight of their year every year. And we would put all kinds of energy into other events and other things, but it was always the spring break retreat. And students would say, like, we'd hear constantly things like, spring break is when it finally clicked for me, or when I finally found my place with really good heart friendship. There's just something about that retreat. And it was so good. But then COVID happened. And it was really funny. Like, we were actually on the spring break retreat when COVID happened. And we're driving home, just learning about the world shutting down, right? That's kind of, it was crazy. It was like, oh my gosh. And COVID shut the retreat center down that we would go to, the camp that we would go to. Like, they still have not reopened. And so we had to figure something out. So we started doing a winter retreat for a couple years and invested in that. And it was good, but it just wasn't quite the same. And so we have found a Young Life camp similar to the one we were going to. And it's right on Table Rock Lake. And it's a great camp. It's going to have great food, great things to do. And we are so excited about it. So this is our first time going there, so we don't have a lot of like footage of Challenge being at this camp and what this retreat's been like. So it's the first time. And we're calling it The Cove. And we call it a retreat on purpose. Our idea for spring break is like, you've been going hard with school, and it's a chance to get away with your friends and to just relax, do some fun stuff, and then also invest in your faith. So there's going to be more like free time than there was at fall conference, if you went to that. We call that fall conference, and it's a lot of input and a lot of teaching and a lot of small groups. And then we spring break retreat. It's a chance to get away and just like take a breath and be with our community. So it's the first weekend of spring break. It'll be, the end of it will be Tuesday night. And so you'll be able to get back home and spend great time with mom and dad still, and just rest at home. But we really want you to consider it. So the cost is pretty reasonable. We think it's going to be we've got a great speaker lined up. We're really excited about it. So we want you to really think about it. The deadline to sign up is on March 6th. And so, man, value that. Talk about it in your life group. There'll be a chance to sign up this week in life group. You can sign up right now. We'd love for you to come. So, okay, just thought it'd be good for you to hear kind of the backstory of that and what we're doing that for. So, all right, tonight I want to start a little bit different, an interesting question I want to put before you, and I want you to be honest. So it's kind of one of those questions where you kind of know you shouldn't, but you know you do. Who have you looked down on recently in your life? Just be honest. Maybe in your thought life, who have you looked down on recently? It's really easy to do, isn't it? I think we're all tempted to do this. So maybe it's someone in your major that they're just not keeping up. They don't get it. And you're in class with them and you're like, man, come on. You can do better. You can learn this stuff, right? Or maybe it's someone in a group project, right? This is the classic group project teammate that doesn't do what they're supposed to. You like have the group project meeting, you assign the different things, and then this guy just flakes out and he doesn't answer the group chat. You're like, what is with that guy? Goodness.
Maybe it's someone in your sorority or on your dorm floor that's making really bad choices with guys. And you just see her, like, doing these things, and you're like, what is she thinking? Goodness. It could even be something more trivial, like one of your roommates that just leaves their clothes everywhere. You're like, didn't your mom teach you how to live, right? Or like they just like make a meal in the microwave and then just leave that bowl sitting there, and they're thinking, you should do this. Take care of me. Or maybe it's a friend of yours that doesn't get out of bed till noon. You're like, what are they wasting their life? Like, goodness gracious, what are they doing? There's these things that we see in others, right? We see these things, and then we look down on them. It's just so easy. We compare ourselves with others, and we think, man, I would never do that. I would never do that. I fell into this recently. I'm a basketball coach, so I have three daughters, and my third daughter is in junior high, and that's, I've been coaching for like 5 years, so I'm coaching junior high. My third daughter's there. I've actually got a picture of the team. That's my team. So I'm investing in these young women a lot right now. We're in the thick of it. We actually are just starting tournament season. My daughter's down there holding the trophy. We just won a tournament. That's this picture. And show the next picture. This is her just like driving with her left hand like a boss. I mean, that girl has no chance of keeping up with my daughter, right? So I love coaching. And recently we played a team. We went to a different program. We're a homeschool group, so we homeschool our kids, and you know, it's really fun. So we went to this other program, and man, they just kind of oozed bad culture, right? You know, it's like players that are real arrogant or just kind of looking out for themselves, showboating, stuff like that. Playing dirty. Like, you know, there's like good physical basketball, and then there's like dirty basketball where you're just like scratching and pinching and pulling. It's just like, what are we doing? And it culminated in the boys' varsity game where one of their players like ran right next to our head coach and talked smack to our head coach. And it's a homeschool program. Like, we're homeschoolers, they're homeschoolers, like, we all love Jesus. Like, what are we doing here? Like, come on. And as I saw it all going down that day, it just kind of like rose up in me. I was like, I am so glad that we are not like that program. And I'm like, we don't deal with that. We don't put up with that. If a player started talking smack on the other coach, he would be on the bench. Like, his mom would come get him and take him out of here. And I just had this like pride, right? Just like, yeah, we're not like that. We're better than that. Sports, right? Man, it brings everything out of us, doesn't it? So I think it's safe to say, with all these examples, like, you and I probably have done this pretty recently. We look down on people. But when we do that, we're going to see from Jesus, we're putting ourselves in danger of missing the kingdom. When we look down on others, we're putting ourselves in danger of missing the kingdom. So we've been, this semester, we've been doing a series called Kingdom Come, and it's been great. We're looking at the parables of Jesus, the teachings in the gospel. A parable just means a story with a point, right? And Jesus would tell these stories that related to people's lives, like coaching basketball, right? It's like a relatable story. And he'd bring people in, and then he would just drop the hammer with his stories. And he's going to do that tonight. We're going to see in a parable tonight. And what we're finding from these parables, these stories, is that Jesus tells us what the kingdom is like. He tells us who's in and who's out. How do you get in? He tells us the culture of the kingdom. And so we're looking at that. We want to see and learn from Jesus what is the kingdom all about. So last week, Brian, if you weren't here, he gave a great teaching about how the kingdom is all about radical forgiveness. It's a great moment. You can find that on YouTube if you weren't here. Of course, we're not doing that right now, so maybe some of you can find it, but some of you can't. So anyway, the challenging message. Tonight, we're going to find that the culture of the kingdom is defined by humility. So if you have your Bible, pull it out. I'd love for you to read along with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 9. It says this: He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The He is Jesus, obviously, and this is the context of our parable tonight. So we're seeing that around Jesus, people were trusting in their own righteousness and they were treating others with contempt. This was very common in Jesus' day, just as common as it is in our day, because Judaism, the religion of the day, was really practiced in a very rigid way. And the Pharisees, this group that Jesus is going to talk about here, they were kind of the poster child of this rigid religion. And the parable's targeting them. So the Pharisees, it was a group of Jews that devoted themselves to studying the scriptures really intently and then making strict rules and detailed practices to try and be faithful to God. In many ways, their intentions were good and virtuous, but the way that they saw the kingdom was through this lens of self-righteousness. And so Jesus taught a very different way. He taught about the kingdom in a very different way. So the Pharisees often found themselves opposed to Jesus. They would argue with him. They try to trick him. And they eventually were his enemies, even to the point of his death. This is pretty crazy. So to be clear, as we look at this parable and we think about the Pharisees, Jesus doesn't have a problem with virtue or with effort or even going above and beyond the standard. And so verse 9 is really important. You look back at verse 9, what does Jesus have a problem with? He has a problem with people that trust in themselves for their righteousness. This has no place in the kingdom of God. This is not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is defined by humility. So let's read the parable there in verse 10. Jesus teaches and tells this story. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So here we have the Pharisee's prayer, right? Notice, who is the main focus of his prayer? Himself. He says, I thank God, and that's the last we hear of God. The rest is just about himself, what he's not and what he does. So he's not an extortioner. He's not unjust, an adulterer. He's not a tax collector. And then he fasts twice a week and he tithes all that he gets. Those two things are above and beyond. So the Old Testament, to practice the Old Testament, you would fast once a year. There was a yearly festival of fasting, but the Pharisees would do it twice a week. So that's quite a bit more than the norm. And then tithing was giving a tenth of your produce. Well, he says here, I give a tenth of all that I get. So he's really pumping himself up. And I think it's easy for us when we read it, like our initial thought is, man, this guy's a jerk. But I think we kind of do the same thing. And I tried to show you that at the beginning here. It's just really easy for us to do this. So think about what it would be like for us to pray this prayer. Kind of go to God. Thank you, God, that I'm not struggling in my classes. Not like that guy. Man, so glad I'm not like that guy. Thank you, God, that I'm not dressed like that girl. I mean, what is she thinking? Thank you, God, that I'm not like all the guys I know that are addicted to porn. Man, thank you, God, I'm doing so much better than that. Thank you, God, that I'm not partying and getting drunk every night and failing my classes. I'm so thankful. Thank you, God, I'm not caught up in all the drama. I'm so glad I'm not like that, God. I read my Bible every day. God, I'm going through a Bible in a year plan, actually, if you didn't know. I'm fasting from YouTube and social media. I'm even fasting from music. Can you believe that, God? I'm leading a Bible study. This summer, I'm I'm going to serve at a kids' camp. Man, thank you, God, I'm such a good Christian. We think like that sometimes, don't we? I mean, maybe one of those related to you, right? Thank you, God, me. And in fact, in Jesus' day, this Pharisee's prayer was very common. We actually have literature from Jesus' day where Pharisees would start to pray like this. And they would say, thank you, God, I'm not these types of things. And the reason was, is because they believed, they understood sin to be a matter of external deeds and not something of the heart. And so we see in like the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus totally redefines the kingdom. And he says, you've heard it said this. And then he says, but I tell you. And what he does is he takes an external rule and then he makes it a matter of the heart. Jesus is all about the heart. He redefined the kingdom that way. So as Jesus is telling this parable, the Jewish audience, they probably would have listened to the Pharisee and thought, man, this guy's a good guy. Like, I kind of like this guy. So we think of him as a jerk, but Jesus' audience probably would have thought of him as, yeah, this is a good dude. And so Jesus is setting them up for the hammer in this parable. He's going to show them how the kingdom really works. And this is a theme in Jesus' teaching, that you cannot approach God with your lists of things that you haven't done and your list of religious achievements and expect for that to be good enough. He talks about that in multiple places. So let's keep reading. We'll see the tax collector's prayer there in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, now Jesus is speaking to the crowd, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice just how different the tax collector's prayer is. What stands out to me is the physical posture. And so much of what Jesus is talking about, he's far off. It's like he's aware of something, right? He's aware of his sin. He comes to God so broken that he can't even lift his eyes up to God. His own merit is nowhere to be found. Rather, he brings his worthlessness to God. He's got a desperate awareness of his need for God's mercy. And so mercy, the other prayer, the focus was the Pharisee himself. In this prayer, the focus is God's mercy. He is focused on God's mercy. He came broken and honest and in need. You don't see any hint of like defensiveness, right? A lot of times when we do something wrong, when we sin, there's something that wells up in us where we just want to explain it better. Like if you just knew what was going on in my life, you'd understand why I was so impatient. If you just knew the stress that I'm under, you'd understand why I gave into that same addiction. And there's something in us like we just want to explain the details, but the tax collector just comes honest and just totally abandoned to God. He's just like, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve anything, but I need your mercy. And it's so contrary to religious self-righteousness, isn't it? Let's think about that. In religion, we try to mask or hide our faults, right? We try to like hide them enough, explain them away enough so that we can prove that we're good enough to deserve God's favor. In religion, we parade our good deeds around. We kind of like make sure people see us doing the good stuff to make sure we kind of get enough brownie points with God. It's like, look at me, I'm doing the thing. right? Do I get some credit for that? But what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that religious self-righteousness doesn't cut it at all. God knows the truth, right? We can't put a mask on enough in our religion to cover up what's really going on the inside. And Jesus is saying, like, I know what's going on. He knows all the secret things that we do, we try to cover up. He knows the inner thoughts and even the motivations, right? The things that are under the surface of what we do. And even in that full knowledge of our sin, God chooses us. Right? I've been meditating on this verse in Ephesians that we're memorizing, Ephesians 1, and just thinking about how God chose us before the foundation of the world in Him. And the point of that is that He chose us, what? To be holy and blameless before Him. It's not that we are holy and blameless on our own accord, it's because of Jesus. Okay, so what I want to say from this parable, I've got three things. I hope that they connect, but really, I just want to say one thing, and that's this, that humility is the culture of the kingdom. The kingdom culture is humility. It's like the air that we breathe in the kingdom. So, the first point from that is grace alone. Notice there in verse 14, when Jesus starts talking, He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house from the temple justified. It's a really important word. Jesus is getting after some really foundational theology right here. He is laying a groundwork for grace alone. And Paul is going to develop this theology. He's going to hit it really clearly in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Romans. It's only by grace that we're saved. But Jesus is the one who started this idea. And so the tax collector is the perfect picture of this. He brings, honestly, his worthlessness. That's what he brings to the table. He brings his weakness. He brings his sinfulness. He brings his need for mercy. That's what he brings to the table, and God justifies him. He comes desperate and dependent, and he leaves justified. So in the kingdom, what we're learning here, grace alone, you can't fast enough to earn God's love, right? In the Behold 40, you guys are giving up some things. My family and I are giving up TV in the evenings. It's been really good for us. My daughters have just started, like right away, the first day we started not doing TV, they just started doing projects. Like my oldest daughter started making a t-shirt quilt. And my youngest daughter started making a mood journal. And it's just like when they have time and space that they're not just sitting in front of a screen, they're like, okay, I have energy to do stuff, right? Fasting is good for us, right? It's good to give up some of these things. And the thing is, it can't be good enough for us to be justified. Like, you can't fast your way into heaven. You can't earn God's love by giving up things enough for Him. You can't memorize enough scripture. You can't go to enough church services or challenge meetings. The Cove's going to be awesome, but if you go to the Cove, you're not going to earn your justification. I hate to disappoint you. That's not how it works in the kingdom. Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a core truth of the kingdom. We're justified by grace alone. Some of you are here tonight, and you're moving towards God. Maybe you're seeking. Maybe someone brought you, and you're just kind of searching out. What does this mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Maybe you didn't grow up going to church very much, or you didn't grow up knowing how to understand the Bible or even trying to understand the Bible, but now you're here and you're trying to figure it out. I've heard some students like this, and a phrase that I hear them say sometimes is, I'm becoming more religious, or I'm investing in my religion, or I'm wanting to learn about religion. And I just want to caution you, if you're here tonight and you're thinking that way, that the kingdom of God is not about religious adherence. It's not about doing less bad things and doing more good things. The kingdom of God is about bringing your sin and your need and your mess honestly to God, and then throwing yourself on the mercy of God, shoulder to shoulder with that tax collector. It's all of us coming to God saying, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I remember when this clicked for me in my life, ironically, I was on a summer mission trip, one of our One Link trips. And so I'm overseas, spending all my summer trying to share the gospel. And in that environment, on that team, is when I realized that I was just faking it. That the gospel had never really sunken into my heart, and it hadn't become personal for me. And so in that environment, what happened was I started reading the Bible on my own. I really hadn't done that much. It was after the summer after my freshman year. And so I'm in East Asia on this team, surrounded by these like really awesome teammates. And I start reading the Bible on my own, and God starts like convicting me of sin. And the sin that he was speaking to me about was lying and deceiving. And I just realized, like, I'm really good at putting a mask on and looking like a good Christian person. And I know all the right answers. I know how to look. I know just what to say. And the Lord, just through the scripture I was just reading, it's like everywhere I read, it was like God was just like putting a spotlight on my heart and saying, Nate, you are a liar. I was just faking it. And so there was one day where this all came to a head, and I met God. God met me in that deception. And I just, it's kind of like the first time I honestly went to God and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it changed my life. I confessed sin that I had never confessed before. I went to my team leader and I just like poured out my heart to him. I just told him everything that I'd never told anyone. And it was like so healing. And it was like the Holy Spirit was there. I mean, we stayed up till 3 a.m. I think I cried like 4 times. It was a huge moment in my life. And I've never been the same. And so have you had that moment? Like, that is how the kingdom works. You've got to come to the end of yourself, of trying to prove that you know enough, or that you're good enough, or that you can do enough. And you come to the end of that and realize, like, really, all I have is the mercy of God. And so maybe if you're in the middle of that process, if you're just like seeking God, but you don't know what this looks like, let me be clear. The gospel is not about you becoming more religious. It's not about you being a better person. It's not about sinning less or doing more Christian things. It's about you taking all that you are, your whole self, before God and realizing that you deserve hell. If you were just judged on the merits of your thoughts and intentions and deeds, that you deserve hell, and you throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus is telling us here that's the only way to be justified in the kingdom. You can't clean yourself up enough. And the second thing I want to say from this parable is that you don't graduate from weakness. I think it can be easy to read this text and then to think, okay, like I did that tax collector thing, like I prayed that one time, it was a huge moment or whatever, I came to the end of myself and now I'm going to graduate, now I'm going to like move on and I'm just going to do the Pharisee thing and I'm going to like get better and then look down on people. You don't graduate from weakness. We don't move on to the Pharisee prayer. This is the culture of the kingdom. Humility is the culture of the kingdom. I think we can struggle with this. I know I do, like in spheres or circles that I lead in. I lead in a lot of different circles, right? So I'm a basketball coach. I lead that. I I lead in the church that I'm in. I'm a father of four, so I lead in my home. I'm on staff with Challenge, and in the staff circle, I'm a leader in the staff circle. There's just a lot of different places where I'm leading, and when you lead, it can easily come with this pressure to like look like you're on top of everything, right? Just to have your stuff together. You want to make sure and present yourself like, I've thought about this, and here's my idea, and we're going to do it like this. And maybe some of you feel that. Like, there could be some of you who you're like leading a life group for the first time, or there's a circle in your life where you feel like you got to have it all together. But Jesus is telling us here in this parable, the kingdom is not about your image. The kingdom is not about making sure people respect you and see that you're doing things right. The kingdom's about weakness. Like, who gets justified? It's the weak person. It's the person that admitted his need. It's about living with God out of your weakness. I want to read from 2 Corinthians. It'll be on the screen. This is Paul kind of journaling about a weak point in his life. 2 Corinthians 12 is just amazing. I would really recommend the whole chapter just to meditate on it. It's an amazing part of Scripture. We're going to read two verses from it. And Paul says, but he's talking about Jesus here, he begged God to free him from this thorn in his flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, now this is Paul speaking, he's kind of journaling about that and meditating on Jesus telling him that his power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the kingdom, we boast about our weaknesses. We live here. There's even a sense, I mean, verse 10 is kind of crazy. Look at that. There's a sense that I'm content in my weakness. Now, that doesn't sound like American culture, right? We aren't content when we're weak. Like, we want to get better. And there is a place in biblical theology where we are sanctified, meaning that we are transformed into the character of Jesus. So he's not talking about I'm content that I'm just addicted to this sin and I always will be. He's not talking about that. Romans 6 really addresses that question. That's where in Romans 6 it's like, should I sin more so that grace will abound? Paul says, by no means, okay? So he's not talking about being stuck and just not growing. He's talking about the way to grow is boasting in your weakness. It's knowing that you have nothing to offer. That when you come to the table with God, you have nothing. In fact, you have negative. What you bring is your debt. And you're like, God, I have nothing to offer you, but I just throw myself on your mercy. And that doesn't end. Like, Paul's meditating on his weakness, and Jesus meets him in it and says, I'm sorry, Paul, I'm not taking that away. Like, you're going to live in your weakness because it's going to make you glorify me so much more. And so we live here. We don't graduate from weakness. We embrace the fact that we are imperfect, that we have sin issues, that there's things in our life that aren't just all put together, and we trust in the mercy of God. There's something about this. I think there's like when this switch gets flipped and you realize I don't have to like prove that I'm all that in the kingdom. Like when you can just be with your friends or your family or your community and you can just be honest. There's something that is so freeing, and I just hope that you can taste it. I don't think every believer does. I think a lot of times we can kind of be like deceived by Satan to think that, man, we got to just have our crap together. But when you can just rest in the finished work of the cross and you can realize, like, I'm weak and he is strong, and that's the story, end of story, and you can just talk about your weakness, you can live in that, you can confess your sin freely and openly, it is so freeing. It's like just weight off your shoulders just falls off. And it's how the kingdom works. We are the tax collector over and over again. We don't graduate from it. And there's something so grounding about that, that just gives us freedom to relate to God honestly. One thing that I love about the Christian Challenge staff culture, and it was initiated by Bob Anderson, the man that started Challenge. He was the leader of Challenge for like 42 years before he retired. He was my boss for about 10 years. And Bob he would lead our staff team with such humility. We'd like have a meeting, we'd start meeting, and he would just confess sin. He'd confess things he struggled with. He didn't think of himself too highly, and it just kind of filled the room. And it led us all. And Robbie's been leading our team and doing such a great job. He continues that culture. It's like we'll have staff meeting regularly where we'll open the word, we'll talk about the word, and then what we talk about, what happens often is we like confess our sin. And we'll talk about where we're struggling with things, or where we're doubting, or where we're living in jealousy or comparison, or where anger has had a foothold in our life. And just like as a staff team, we just confess sin together. It's so healthy. And it's so freeing. And so I just want to ask you, like, where is that in your life? Like, do you have a friend or two or a group that just, it's okay for you to be struggling? It's okay for you to talk about something that you're dealing with or a sinful moment or something that happened in your heart or in your mind that wasn't right and you can just get it out. This is the culture of the kingdom. We boast in our weakness. We trust in the mercy of God. We don't graduate from weakness. And then my last point from this parable, it's from the very end of the parable. When Jesus kind of tells us why he tells the parable, Jesus says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And the point is, are we going to follow Jesus' lead? He teaches us how the kingdom works. What's amazing is then he models this. So the last verse there, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. He's teaching us, like, this is how the kingdom works. Humility is the air we breathe, but then he models it so well. And so I just want to meditate on that tonight. I want to show you Mark 10, where Jesus talks about the kingdom in this way. It's another place where he teaches the same theme. So let's read that together. Jesus is teaching. He says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." I love this verse. What Jesus is talking about, both places, the end of our parable and here, theologians will call this the upside-down kingdom. And he says this a lot of times in different ways, or they'll also call it the inversion of the kingdom of God. Jesus will say, you know, the people who are first right now, they're going to be last. And you know the people that are last right now in the kingdom, they're going to be first. And so the tax collector Pharisee was this perfect hammer on the parable of like, he says, hey, you know this virtuous, really righteous person? Yeah, he's not justified. But this awful, horrible person, he's justified because of his faith in God's mercy. And so now back into Mark 10, 45, Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant. And I want to put that verse back up there again, Mark 10, 45. Look at verse 45. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So what's he talking about there? I think this is amazing. Even the Son of Man. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he's referencing Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 is a crazy moment in the Bible. So I would recommend you read it. It's pretty amazing. The throne room of God, you see God and you see this host of angels around God. And then all of a sudden in Daniel 7, a man, like a 5'10 dude like me, is like riding on the clouds and he goes before the throne of God. It's just crazy to envision. It says, one like a son of man rode on the clouds before the throne of God. And then what happens next in Daniel 7, I want to read you this verse, Daniel 7:14. To him, this one like a son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Look at that last part right there. I bolded and underlined it for you in the next slide. Should serve him. The emphasis is that all of creation is going to serve this man, this cloud rider. And then Jesus, every time, if you look at the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he calls himself the Son of Man. He's referencing this moment in Daniel 7. He's saying, I'm this person that is going to have all dominion, this eternal kingdom, and every nation on earth is going to serve me, which is a pretty crazy claim. And then even the Son of Man, who the whole world is supposed to serve, Jesus is saying, I came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Jesus shows us what the kingdom is like. He lived it out. I mean, just think about it. He washed his disciples' feet. He served his disciples. He was humble. He took care of people's needs, people that were really hurting. He healed people. He listened to people. He leaned in and served people that were dirty and socially seen as outcasts. He even served someone that would lead to his murder. He's such a great example of this. And if you want to be great, you'll humble yourself and become a servant. So what does that look like for you? Following Jesus' lead, being great by serving, what does that look like for you and your life tomorrow? Well, I mean, just we talked about some of it at the beginning, like who is a servant in your house or your apartment? Like who cleans the bathroom? Who does the dishes that aren't theirs? Who picks up laundry that's not theirs? Being a servant, let me define it for you. Following Jesus' lead, even the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Being a servant means observing the needs or the desires of people around your life. Observing. And then giving intentional energy to meet those needs or those desires. So first, you got to observe the needs and desires of people. This is really hard for some of us. You got to be aware. Like, what does someone need? How could I bless them? What does someone want? How could I move towards that? And then you intentionally give effort and energy to meet those needs or those desires. And you don't do this with this some ulterior motive of like, if I serve them, then they'll serve me. That's not how a servant works. You just do it. I remember, when my wife and I had our first baby, I was like 24 years old. I was pretty young. And I kind of thought I was a servant. And then we had a baby. And God, I think, chuckled a little bit. And it was hard. I mean, sleep deprivation is hard. It's one thing to like not sleep much because you choose it, whether you have like school or you want to or whatever. It's a whole different thing when you're sleep deprived and you're not choosing it. And let me tell you, like, the sin nature in me just through the roof. I was irritable. I was counting how many times people were, my wife and I were doing stuff. I was not a servant. And it was just like God was using my newborn to just put that mirror in front of my face and be like, this is who you are. This is what's inside you. So here's what I want to do tonight. I just want to call you to lean in. And I'll have the worship team come up. This is how we're going to close. I want you to lean in tonight and take real, honest stock of your life. So let's kind of go through the points we've gone through. Like, honest. Have you gone to God like the tax collector? Have you gone to him without trying to put on a show of how righteous you are? Have you gone to him and just thrown yourself on the mercy of God? Maybe tonight is the night for you to honestly pray and confess your sin to God. Sean's going to give you a moment where you can just think about that and you can do that. We're going to meditate on scripture. We're going to sing a song that's going to really lead your heart to be in the seat of the tax collector and just say, God, have mercy on me. Maybe you're here tonight and you kind of feel like you've moved on, like you've graduated from the tax collector prayer and you're like ready to like get your stuff together and show God that you're doing everything right. Maybe you're looking down on others. You can't stop thinking about how you're doing it better than others. It's just time to turn away from that, right? Maybe the last part where I talked about following Jesus' lead and like what it means to be a servant and how in the kingdom that's who's great. Maybe you just need a kick in the pants to like do some dishes or like pick up after somebody and like fold somebody's laundry or just like see needs and then move towards them instead of just be annoyed. Like maybe it's something that simple. The kingdom culture is humility. Welcome to the kingdom. Like even the Son of Man came to serve. So you can serve. And I just want to ask us to close, like what would happen at K-State? What would happen around your life? What would happen in your family if we all humbled ourselves? If we related to each other out of humility, if we tried, if there was like this competition in your life group, like who can be the lowest? Who can confess sin? Like who can serve? How can we outdo each other in humility? Like what would God want to do? That's what it means when we pray like, Lord, your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is marked by humility. And is your life revealing that? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and just this parable. And man, what it reveals in us that it's so easy for us to look down on others and elevate ourselves and just pride is just the default setting. God, we just come to you and we beg you for mercy. Lord, I pray over this room. I just pray for everyone here. Lord, I pray for any in this room that have never gone to you honestly and just thrown their lives at the cross and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I pray, Lord, that that would be something that happens tonight, that you would meet us in that place and we would come to the end of ourselves and realize, Lord, we need your mercy. We can't do this thing. We can't be good enough to deserve your love. So I just pray, Lord, over any in the room, God, that you're doing that in their life. And God, help us follow your lead. Help us to just never graduate from weakness and just live in dependence on you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.